Good morning, church family. Kent Madigan is my name, one of the pastors here, and glad to be here with you this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. That was awesome, and very much appreciate that, your leadership there this morning. If you were here last week, are probably aware, Pastor Jamie started a new series in studying the life of Abraham, and I've been asked to continue that this morning, but in light of what was said at Montage about me, I'd like it if you could turn to the Song of Solomon, and just kidding, we're not doing that. I probably have nothing to say about that anyway. If you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. That would be good. This morning, we are going to look at the life of Abram, as he's called at this point. And we're going to learn some things from this man of God. And today, I think we're going to learn what it is to be winning in God's world. What it is to live a victorious Christian life in Christ. Because the truth is, as followers of Jesus, there is this expectation that we would actually live a life that is abundant, a life that is full, a life that is purposeful and meaningful and good. And all of us, I believe, at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, have entered into moments where that's been the case, where that's been the truth in your life. You feel like you're winning in God's world. You're living a life of victory. However, I would venture to guess today that not everybody sitting here in these seats would say that's their experience right now at this moment. That somehow in your life it's kind of become a bit lost. You feel like you're fumbling your way. It doesn't seem to be working. Circumstances have entered in. Things have changed. Something's gone on. You're feeling yourself a little bit alone in the desert of your spiritual journey. And you're going, how do I go back to the life that is victorious and winning the way the Christian life I envision it to be? How do we get there? How do we live there? What do we do? So we're going to continue to look at Abraham, but not in the same way we did last week. Jamie said there's going to be some ups and downs in Abram's life. And this morning, last week was kind of an up. This morning it's going to be kind of like learning a different way. Every week at staff meeting, we get together on Tuesday mornings and we eat together, and whoever provides the food also brings a question to the staff. And this week, Tammy brought a question to the staff, and the question was, what is something that you have learned from that you saw was a negative, and rather than repeating it, you turn it into a positive and you made it better? In other words, how have you in your life learned from someone else's mistakes? And for me, that was easy because I love to learn from other people's mistakes rather than make them myself. And in fact, I was blessed with a brother who was keen to make mistakes, younger than me, and so very easy to influence. In fact, we were 4-2, and this was probably one of the first times I realized I had this power. And we received Superman pajamas for Christmas. Had a big S on it, and it included a cape, which I was pretty convinced meant we could fly. But not fully convinced that we could fly. And so Ryan and I had a discussion. I said, buddy, these things are going to make us fly. There's a cape. It's just like Superman on TV. You go first. No problem. Big brother says I can fly. Boom. He takes off across. We live in a split-level house. There's 3 steps down to the next floor. He launches off of this thing and flattens out completely straight. And for a moment, I think, it works. This is awesome. Although I knew something else, that if he didn't turn quick, he was going to hit the piano. So, still learning. Anyway, it didn't work, obviously, and he fell. And he was very disappointed and quite upset. And I thought to myself, either the capes don't work or just his doesn't work. So I'm like, here, try mine. No, I wasn't that smart. But I did learn from his mistakes, and that actually was a pattern. I probably have many, many stories of that in our lives, of you go first. And in this case, we actually have the benefit of watching Abram go from a life of victory in God to a life that falls rather flat in an awful hurry. And we, as the people of Christ, have the privilege of learning, I think, from his mistakes today. So we're going to learn from Abram this morning, but kind of in a Berenstain Bears how not to do it sort of situation. However, his story is a case study, is very familiar to the rest of us. I don't think it's going to be hard for us to find ourselves in his story, though at times it will be different. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text, and then we'll get into looking at the life of Abram and what we can learn from his mistakes about winning in God's world. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. It's interesting this morning, Father, as we sang that last song, I just come to bow my life down at your feet. And in a kind of a weird twist of events, I feel like I've got nothing to say this morning. And I wish I could just, my lips are at a loss for words for what would adequately adore you and bring you praise. And I kind of wish I could just be silent and literally kiss your feet this morning. I feel like that would be better, maybe for all of us. And yet you've called and you've asked and you've opened your word and you've given us life through the words of Scripture and through your story and how you've been intersecting human history all along and how you want to impact our lives today. And so I will open my mouth to speak in spite of the fact that it feels like thoughts are coming from all directions. And I just ask that you, by your gracious Holy Spirit, would put them in order for us today. And that we would leave here longing for more of you, to be in your presence and captivated by your beauty. Father, that's something that is so far beyond us and so far beyond me. We need you. We're desperate for you. We long for you. May something happen in these next moments, glorify you profoundly and draw people to yourself greatly. Thank you for the miracles you work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me dim some of those lights. Is that all right? It's like shining off my bald head, and it's getting really hot. I start to sweat, and I won't be able to see. Thanks. The text this morning, this is found in Genesis 12, starting verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Interesting story. But let's look back. Let's recap a little bit from last week as to how Abram got here in the first place. Out of Ur, he comes. Ancient Babylon is where it was, modern-day Iraq. His family, as a youngster, is called out of there, led out of there by his father, Terah, who goes, is called to this land of promise, but stops partway in the land called Haran. Haran, a place that I would guess is beautiful, it is comfortable, it is a place where he settled in and said, "This is a good enough spot for my family. I don't have to follow this God all the way to where he wants me to go. I'm going to live out my days here." And he settled in Haran and he died, the text says. So after this, then Abram's living in Haran. His father's passed away, and God calls to him. And he says to Abram, come follow me. Leave this place. I never intended you for you to get stuck in this place. Leave this place and come to the place that I have promised you. Go to this land. And remember, as Jamie said last week, Abram doesn't really know this God. This is an unknown God to him. Abram was a pagan at this time, and yet this God comes to him and invites him into this new life, out of this life of comfort, out of this life of convenience, out of everything he's ever known, asks him to turn his back on all of that and walk fully into the promises of God. And God promises some incredible, amazing things to Abram. He says, he promises land, but not just like, here's a lot to build a house on. And not like, oh, sweet, an acreage where I can farm. And not like, well, here's a whole bunch of land you can develop and make a lot of money. He says, no, here's a country. I'm going to give you land like a country. In fact, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to fill up this land. You're going to be such a huge family that you're actually going to be a people group. You're going to be named as a nation. And in addition to that, I'm gonna make your name great. You're going to be famous. People are going to be talking about you 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 for eternity years from now. I'm going to make your name great, Abram. Come follow me. And in addition to that, I'm going to offer all kinds of incentives for people to be good to you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. If someone looks after you, I'm going to look after them, and they're going to want to look after you even further. And I'm going to, actually, in addition to the carrot, I'm going to provide the stick. And if somebody will curse you, then I will curse them. And it will be bad for them to be bad to you. And in addition to that, I'm going to make all of the families of the earth be blessed through you, Abraham. I'm going to make it so great that everybody is going to be glad you were born and glad that you followed me and able to see what I do through you. And so God makes these marvelous promises to this man, Abram, who is working in Haran and is being called to this other place. And it is phenomenal what God says to Abram and this people that he is choosing for his own. And that sounds amazing. And it was obviously convincing enough that Abram goes and he's converted and he follows God on his walk. He takes off for the promised land, the land of promise to be a great nation. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, my guess is your conversion story isn't identical to that. Like, if God's promised you a country, come talk to me, because we probably got to put you somewhere. Because you're a scary human being all of a sudden. But I'm guessing there are also some similarities to what God has done in converting Abram with what's happened in your life if you are indeed a follower of Jesus. You were probably at one point, if you came to faith later in life, just doing life, and it was going along, and it was rather normal. In fact, maybe it was even somewhat comfortable. It's all you ever knew, no matter what. And you were just going along for the ride of life. And then maybe all of a sudden something jolts you and wakes you up. In Abram's case, maybe it was even triggered by the fact that Terah, his father, dies. And maybe you had some sort of tragic event in your life that made you start to rethink what was going on because you were no longer comfortable with what was happening. And all of a sudden, maybe you started to ask questions like, is there more out there? Or maybe it was birthed out of something not so tragic, but it was just a sense that all this life, that all that was handed to you, that all that you had really wasn't satisfying you in the way that you thought it could or should. You had this belief that there was something more, something better, something good out there. You've acquired things and you have accumulated things and you have been given accolades and you have gotten great recognition for who you are and you've got good relationships, but at the end of it, you're going, something else just is missing. And no matter what I get or what I achieve, it's just not enough. And so you start to consider life on a new level. And then maybe God has called to you at some point in the midst of all of that. And you hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to live the life you should have lived but couldn't, and died the death you should die in your place for your sin, conquering sin and death on your behalf and ushering you into a life of resurrection because he conquered death. Hallelujah. and you heard that message and it resonated in your heart and you said, yes, I will turn my back on whatever it is I've been living in, the way that I've been going, and I'm going to go in another way, another place to the promised land that this God is calling me to. I'm going to enter into life with him. And you do, and at that moment for us, there is this sense where we start to taste and understand the abundant life that comes from Jesus Christ, a new sense of peace, a new sense of hope, a new sense of optimism, a new sense that we're accepted at a deeper level than we've ever dreamed possible. And then you start to understand that this God out there isn't just this God that is transcendent and away from us, but this God is a God who's knowable. And the more you actually get to know him, the more you want to know him. And it's like a pool that the deeper you swim, the deeper you want to go. And you can relate to him as a child relates to a good, good father. And there's something excellent about what's going on in those days. And you find yourself getting drawn in. You're drawn into a new church family, a new place where there's a community. And you start to discover how God's gifted you to serve. And you start to lay down your life and give your life away. And there's a sense in which you go, I was made for this. And there's an excitement that kind of starts to build in you. And you feel optimistic and you want other people to know. And just like I'm sure Abram did on that journey of faith as you start off, there is a hope and an enthusiasm and you're living like this is how you win in God's world. This is good. But then look what happens in Abram's life in our passage that we read this morning. He sets out with enthusiasm. He sets out, he moves, he's followed, he's been obedient, he's converted completely, but then circumstances change dramatically. All of a sudden, he gets to the promised land and there's no food. And it seems like in this moment, God gets kind of quiet again. You don't hear him speak about the promises and the covenants and the drawing to a better place and a better name and all of these things. You don't hear from God. All you know at this point is there's no food. And he's moved with great optimism, full of the promises of God, yet he gets to where he's going and there's famine in the land. Now, it's bad. It's a bad. Now, I know some of you are okay with missing a meal every once in a while. In fact, I've talked with people, and they've said things like that is completely unbelievable to me. They say, yeah, I forgot to eat today. What? Yeah, no, I just forgot. I forgot breakfast, and then I skipped lunch. And I'd be like, man, I forget my phone, forget my wallet, forget my keys. I might forget my pants, but I'm not forgetting to eat. Right? Like, I got to get me some food in this place, or it's going to be ugly. In fact, if I don't get a granola bar before the end of this sermon, it's going to be ugly. I'm just kidding. You're all of a sudden going like, how long is this message? So some of you might have lasted longer, but this is a severe famine in the land. There's no food, so it gets them all thinking like, if it were me, I'd be like, did we miss a turn? Is this really the promised land? Is this where God, who I thought I knew, who promised me some great things, actually called me? Because here we are, and now we're hungry. I didn't see this as part of the deal. And so circumstances start to change. And like I said, it's like it seems like God hasn't spoken up. And I'm sure Abram, like you would be, if your circumstances had changed, if you started with God and all of a sudden you found yourself and your health has deteriorated, or a relationship has started to fail, or financially you've started to go the other way than you wanted to, or something in your life happens that you thought, I was all excited, I was with God, he was with me, I was hearing from him, he was hearing from me, and things were going good, but now it started to slide, now there's a famine in my life at some point. I'm sure, like you, Abram was calling out to God. I know I would be. It'd go something like this. Hello, it's me. I was wondering after all this time if you would help us eat. We'd be truly happy for anything. They say you need to eat 3 times, but we haven't done much eating. Hello? Can you hear me? We've moved to Shechem, dreaming about the way things used to be. when we were younger and had meat. I've forgotten all the ways it felt when we would hear you speak. Hello from the other side. We were obedient, we tried. We got up and we left the land of Haran. And oh, by the way, we still have no son. Hello, we live outside. At least I can say that I've tried. But without some food, we will have to move on. We're off to Egypt. I can't miss breakfast anymore. Or. That's probably how that song should have been written. And someone should pay me a lot for that. But anyway, we get to that place. We're like, God, where are you? And Abram's at this place, and he's like, and he probably didn't say it like that, but at the bottom line is, he's like, I got to go. I got to move. I got to do something different because I can't stay here. We're all going to starve to death. And he heads down to Egypt because they're running out of grub. And here really isn't the problem yet, but it's the slip. It's the slope. It's the slide. And for us, this happens to us where we get into these places where we experience something like that, where we've gone from the high of meeting God for the first time to circumstances coming into our lives and things changing. And now we're starting to go, God, where are you? And God, if I don't hear from you, if you don't speak into my life at this point, I'm going to have to do something different. I'm going to have to move. And I'm guessing that there's, in Abram's life, just like in our lives, there's moments of frustration and confusion. Because you promised me this, you said this, but all I get is dust. Where are you, God? What is going on? And at this point, this level of wondering isn't necessarily losing yet. It's what you do in this moment that makes all the difference. And at this moment, fear starts to creep in to Abram's life as he takes a move without hearing the voice of God, looking for life to happen. Now, before we go on from here, I got to clear something up. That's biblical and important and is part of the context of this story, though it may not seem right at the moment. And yet I think you need to hear this. Ladies, I just want you to know that in spite of what North American culture tells you, you need to understand that you get more beautiful every single day of your life. Every single day. I know culture tells us that we need to look young, that we need to dye our hair, that we need to get cream that does this to our face. I know culture tells you you need to look like you're 15 years old again. Like that's the pinnacle of beauty. But let me tell you, I have a daughter and a wife, and they get more beautiful every single day. And so it stands to reason that the older you get, the more beautiful you become. So ladies, if you're here today in your 70s, 80s, and 90s, I just want you to know that you are gorgeous. You are gorgeous. Yes. And I say that because it's biblical. It's biblical. It's right here in the story. Abram is about to head to Egypt, and he's worried for one reason. What is that reason? Because his wife in her late 60s is a stone cold fox. The one threat that he could see that he would need to sort of ward off was someone was going to see his wife and want to kill him to get to her. So now he's moved from this place where he has gone from not hearing from God, feeling like circumstances are changed, that maybe God isn't with him in the same way, and now he's trying to devise new plays. He's running audibles. He's trying to make something else happen that wasn't designed to happen, and he's trying to make a way to save his own skin by telling a lie. Just say you're not my wife. Tell him you're my sister, which is actually only half a lie. If you read further, you find that they were actually half siblings. They had the same dad and different moms. Ew. Anyway, here is where we start to see the slippery slope of sin and walking away from winning in God's world, the life that we can have in Christ, to finding ourselves stuck in the muck of sin. Sure enough, they get to Egypt. Sure enough, people start to notice. And sure enough, word gets back, not to just anybody, but to the Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the land. And his sin, at first, seems like something small. It's not like he did something major bad. He hasn't killed anybody yet. He hasn't consulted a medium. He hasn't dabbled in the occult. He hasn't gone off the deep end. He's like, just tell a little lie. But sometimes we read the Bible so fast that we miss how bad every sin actually is. When you read this slower, it gets really horrible really quickly. Listen to what it says. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. He tells a lie, and the lie results with him giving his wife to a foreign king who will then treat her as his wife, and in order to get her, he pays in goods and favors. Did you get that? This little lie that seems kind of harmless when you think of just a quick lie like that turns into a man selling his wife to another man for goods and favors. Abram's little white lie ends in him treating his wife like a harlot. And now Abram is quickly gone away from any kind of victorious life. That high moment when God has called him and asked him to move and given him these great promises. Now Abram finds himself in a place where he's moved from the land because of the circumstances of the famine to a place where now he's trying to make things happen because he can't hear from God. And so he tells this little lie, which ends up in a place where he loses his wife and treats her terribly. And sin has broken in. But do you see how fast that can happen? You can go so quickly from living a life of victory in Jesus to experiencing a dry spell because circumstances have changed and you don't feel the peace and you don't feel the joy and you don't feel the hope and you don't feel the love anymore. And so you start to try to make things happen in your own way. And you start to substitute God's person and his way for your own ideas and your own ways, and sin enters in. And when sin enters in, so does death every single time. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you might go, well, nobody's died here. And I tell you this, I bet his relationship with his wife was never the same again. In that moment where Abram finds himself at this point where there's been no rescue yet, he's lost his wife. She may as well be dead. Think about it. Abram's a farmer in a foreign land. He's got no power, no army, no ability on his own to get his wife back. She's gone. Because sin paves the way for death. Every time you sin, something dies. When you lie, some of your integrity dies. When you steal, some of the trust dies. When you break promises, things die. When you start to sin, death enters into the picture. And when death enters into the picture, you are helpless to fight against it, just like Abram. He is helpless in his sin. There is no way out for him, and it will be the same for you. Once we stop trusting God, when we start to wander away from who he is and what he's promised, when we start to think that we're smarter, we've gotten impatient, he's not delivering the health, he's not delivering the financial rescue, he's not delivering the healing in this relationship, so we'll just make our own way. We'll just do it our own way. We can't see any other way out. God seems to be silent, and instead of giving him a little bit more time, we just make it up as we go. And when we start to think we're smarter than God in those moments, sin enters and so does death. And the life of walking in victory with Jesus, winning in God's world is over and we feel like big losers. And there are some of us here today that have felt the slippery slope of sin in our own lives, and you're sitting here today and you're going, I've walked that path. I know what that's like, and I'm helpless, and I don't know what to do, because it's true. Sin has killed something in my life and in my soul and in my spirit, and I am helpless and powerless to fight against it in this struggle. It's like a foreign farmer going up against a mighty king. There's nothing I can do, and you're right. There's nothing you can do on your own. And if you're sitting here today, mired in sin, sinning after sinning after sinning, trying to make it better, trying to shortcut your way to God, I tell you this, you will continue to lose if you keep going in that trajectory. Well, that's a little bleak, Pastor. So it can't end like that. And I'm here with good news for you. It doesn't have to end like that. Look at what happens in Abram's story. There's a rescue. God does deliver on his promises. God said, I will bless those who bless you. Oh, if Abram would have trusted that. And God said, I will curse those who curse you. And even Pharaoh unknowingly is cursing Abram by taking his wife as his own. And in cursing Abram, God delivers his promise, and he delivers a curse to Pharaoh and his household and hits him with plagues to the place where Pharaoh goes, what is going on? Which I don't know how he figured out what the problem was. Maybe Sarah herself said, it's me. It was a lie. It was a ruse. It was sin. Regardless, God delivers on his promises, and he rescues Sarah and brings her back to Abram, along with all of the goods and all of the favors of Pharaoh, what all that Abram needed, but with the scars that go along with sin. God was still faithful, and God will still deliver. However, apart from God's gracious work, apart from his rescuing Abram and Sarah, there is no deliverance for them. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and so are we. But with God's intervening grace, with God's movement in your life, with God's calling you to repentance, when God moves on you, if you're here today and you're mired in the muck of sin and you feel like you're going down, I call and implore you, this might be God's call of kindness to you to lead you to repentance. By God's grace, if you're in the sound of my voice, it may be that God is saying to you, come back to me, come back home, say the truth, say what it is, confess what's going on, and live in the victory that I have provided for you. And apart from God moving in your life, you're sunk, but maybe today God is making that move on your behalf. Don't ignore him. Don't close the door. Open your ears, open your heart, and come back home into his grace. Because there are some of you who need that grace. When God, by his Spirit, shows up, convicts us, rescues us, and restores us, we have life again, and life to the full, and life abundant, and all that he has promised. Come back into the grace. He's longing to rescue you. So that's the grace that we all fall on, that we all need, that we all long for, and we all find ourselves at some point in our lives moving from that place of conversion to the place where we need grace, because our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all, so they trick us at times and we willfully follow them in sin, and so we need to be rescued over and over and over and over again, and praise God that's available. But here's the question for today in the passage, and that's this, like how do we avoid that? Abram's gone first. How can we walk in victory more consistently so we don't have to do the ugly struggle, death by sin piece, if possible? What happened? And here it is. In the moment of the dry spell, Abram failed to be reminded of who God is. He failed to be reminded of who God is. And in the moment of the dry spell, when we start to think about, oh, I don't have the peace, I don't have the hope, I don't have the love, I don't feel the acceptance, all of a sudden, it's exactly what Brendan said earlier, we start to worship the gift and we forget about the giver. And that leads us into sin, which leads to death. But when we remember who Jesus is, when we remember what he's done, when we remember what he's promised and who he's promised to be and who he will be yesterday, today, and forever, then there's hope breathed back into our souls. And when our eyes are on him, looking to find life in him, satisfaction in him, not what he brings or what he gives, but in himself alone, there's hope to keep walking, winning in God's world, and not falling off the cliff into pain and suffering. Hallelujah. It's knowing Jesus sustains you and keeps you, and keeps you walking in victory regardless of the circumstances. And here's the beautiful part of all of this. If only Abram would have remembered, and he didn't know God, maybe at the same level God was revealing himself, but if he would have trusted God, if he would have trusted God to the fullest in this moment, the famine could have happened, and he wouldn't have lost faith in the God who had called him in the first place. And if he would have been reminded in the moment of his fear and the changing circumstances of going to Egypt, who God is and what he had promised, that he had promised protection, that he had promised provision, that he had promised to give and make a great nation and a great name, if all of those things would have flooded his mind and he would have trusted in the God who had called him, even when Pharaoh came, he could have boldly stand and declared, "This is my beautiful wife, back off." And maybe, just maybe, this story would have read a little different. Maybe instead of making up his own way and falling into sin and trying to make something happen to escape the clutches of Pharaoh, maybe if he would have stood boldly and said, "This is my beautiful wife," he would have seen God move mightily on his behalf because he trusted in the promises that God had made, in God himself, that he would protect, that he would provide. Maybe that we would read in Genesis how Abram stood firm, and God smote the Pharaoh's army, and it was a great faith builder, and they had a big funeral. I don't know how they would have done that funeral or whatever, but maybe the story would have been different. So often in our lives, I see this happen time and time again, where by God's grace, we start in one place and we get to another place, and sometimes by God's grace, we end up in sin on our own account because we forget who God is. And by God's grace, he puts us to where we would have been in the first place, but we arrive there with so many more scars. I believe God would have fed Abram. I believe he would have blessed Abram. I believe he would have taken Abram and all of his promises, even if Abram didn't sin. And God did take him to the place where he would be a great nation with a great name because of his grace, but he arrived there with a whole lot of scars. And so often in our lives, because we short-circuit God's promises for our thinking, our sin, God gives us grace to arrive where he was going to take us all along, but we get there awful beat up. And if we'll just remember who God is at the front end, we might have a different set of scars, because he doesn't say, "I'm going to pave the way and make it all easy." But at the end of the day, we'll say we held on for the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. And we arrive there in much better shape than if we would have gone the way of our own mind and sin. But it comes from remembering who God is and what he's promised in the first place. If you feel yourself in a dry and thirsty land of changing circumstances and you're kind of crying out, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, because I want to go back there," would you remember who God is and who he says he is? This morning, if you're thinking of ways because you don't feel like God is looking after you and looking out for you, will you remember that he is the Lord who will provide? Jehovah Jireh. And this morning, if you're holding out for a healing, that God needs to touch your physical body, that he needs to make something new in you and the pain to go away, will you remember that he is the Lord who heals? And he will sustain you, even if it's not in this day, at this time, that ultimately your healing is coming in him, and that he will give you all you need to endure whatever he's called you to endure on this planet. And if you're here this morning and you're like, "I don't know that God can forgive me, I've gone too far, I haven't done enough good," will you remember that he is the Lord who sanctifies? That it's not you, it's him. It's his gift to you. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing you can manufacture. It's nothing you can earn. It's his gift of grace to you. Will you receive it? Because that's who God is. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you're lacking peace, and your world is in turmoil, and you're all anxious, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know which way to turn, because your life is in an absolute mess and disaster, because you've been making a lot of decisions apart from God, turn back to Him and understand that He is the Lord who is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. And if you don't know which way to go or what to do, would you remember today that God is our shepherd? The Lord is our shepherd who does provide, who does look after. And you know what? He doesn't always do it in your time, your way, on your schedule. He has His own schedule, His own way. And let me tell you this, it's 100,000 million bigger number than I can think of, times better than what you're thinking. It may take you longer to get there on His time, but you will arrive in the way He designed for you to get there. And that is a wonderful, marvelous gift. You can walk in victory over sin today. It is not an inevitability that you have to follow in sin. Would you focus your eyes and minds on Jesus Christ Himself? All of Him, all of who He is, for all of you and for all that you need. Your hope and joy, acceptance and peace and life and guidance and perfection is found in Him and Him alone. Now praise God that He in His kindness does lead us to repentance, and He will get us to where He's going anyway, just maybe the tougher route where we land flat from time to time. But here I call you. Don't go on sinning. Live life in victory with your eyes focused on Him and Him alone. If we can learn anything from Abram today, I believe it's that. That there's grace when we fall, but there's a power in Himself that we can come into by turning our lives in focus and trust and faith in Him. Church, you are loved. You are deeply loved by God the Father, and He longs for us to be a people who walk in victory in this life. And so I'm praying for us all that we would turn away from our way of doing things and we would trust in God's path and timing for our lives. Trust in Him for who He is. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, thank You so much for today. And God, sometimes we get off looking for the gifts from You, and then You go silent, and we wonder what's going on, and then we just make up our own path. And we need Your forgiveness, and we need Your grace, and we need You to set things right. So we thank You for that provision. And yet, Lord, You are so glorious and so good that all of the idols in our lives fall very quiet, very quickly, in light of who You are and what You've done. And so, God, I pray that You would allow us the ability beyond ourselves to get a picture of You in our minds and go wholeheartedly after You. And that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in light of Your glory and grace. That we wouldn't want to rush the process, but that we'd be willing to trust You in it. Father, thank You that You speak to us. Thank You that You're with us. Thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. Help us to follow You in Jesus' name. Amen.